Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
I'm going to turn to Psalm 107. It's talking about giving thanks. We've got so many things that we can give thanks for. Let me get my notes ready here. The word says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry with goodness." So we do have a lot of things that we can give thanks for. We've got more blessings than we realize. Amen. So giving thanks pleases God. And you know what? It'll make you a happy person too. If you're thankful, a thankful person is a happy person. Amen? All right. So I think everybody knows. I don't know if there's anybody new in here. I don't think there is. But I'm not the pastor of the church. We are in between pastors. So we have different people filling in. So anyway, my name is Seth Pollock. And I'm glad to see you here. And I know there's not a huge crowd, but you know what? Sometimes Jesus talked to the multitude. He talked to the thousands and the tens of thousands. But some of the best messages and some of the best secrets that Jesus had were just to the 12. And sometimes it was even just to the 3, you know, Peter, James, and John. So don't ever feel discouraged because, you know, the building's not overflowing. You know what? Maybe God has chosen us for a special message, for a special blessing. Amen. You guys happy to see Isaac here again? Yes. Give him a hand. Let him know that we appreciate him. You know, that's some good worship music, and I'll tell you what, it really sets the tone, you know. And we need to make sure that when we're listening to the music, we're not just listening, but we're entering in. You know, this worship music is not for entertainment, but it's to change our heart, so that we can get involved with that attitude of gratitude and that attitude of worship. Amen? All right, so I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into the message. I'm excited about the message today. And anyway, let's go for it. Lord, we just thank you, and we declare that you are Lord. You are Lord over each area of our life. And Lord God, we just ask that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear what you would have us to hear, Lord God. Eyes to see the truth in your word. And Lord God, let everything that we do today magnify you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Anyway, I want to talk about reigning in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's why I'm excited about this sermon. It's about reigning in life. And the scripture that we're going to start with is Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17, if you guys want to write it down or look in your Bibles. Anyway, it says, "For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one." And who's it talking about? It's talking about Adam. "Through Adam's sin, death reigned through Adam. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So through the one man, death and sin was brought into the world. And through the other man, Jesus Christ, life, righteousness, and peace came. Amen? And God wants us to use his righteousness and his grace to reign in life. You know, a king reigns over his kingdom. He's sovereign. You could say that he's a boss, right? But we're not talking about reigning over other people, right? We're not talking about manipulating people and controlling people. That's not what the Bible's talking about. You know, if I'm trying to control other people, that's a spirit of witchcraft. But each one of us have our own unique challenges, our own unique situation. Jesus said, "In this world, You will have troubles or tribulations, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So I can promise you, because Jesus said it, in this world you're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulations. But you know what? God wants us to be overcomers. God wants us to reign over each one of our individual circumstances and situations. You know, if I reign in life, my sin won't reign over me. Addictions and bondages won't reign over me. A pastor asked a man how he was doing, and the man said, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. So the pastor said, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? We should be above the circumstances. We should be over these situations. Amen? Ephesians says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So if we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, we should be looking down at our problems. You know, we shouldn't be looking up at our problems like it's a mountain to climb. No, we are seated with Christ. We're above these things. We have the high ground, and the devil is trying to rob us of what rightfully belongs to us. You know, the devil's trying to rip us off, and I don't know about you, but when I feel like somebody's trying to steal from me, I get mad. And sometimes I think there is such a thing as a righteous anger when we're getting ripped off by the devil, and we're not reigning as God would have us to be reigning. You know, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives to you do I give it. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you can find that in John 14:27. So if we're walking in peace, we're walking in the Lord's will. But you know what? If we're walking in fear and there's no peace in our life, the devil is robbing us in that area. And that should make us mad. You know, we shouldn't tolerate that. I think sometimes we tolerate some things in our life that we really shouldn't tolerate. See, God wants us to reign over these things. He wants us to reign over the power of the devil. He wants us to reign over poverty. You guys know the scripture, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's Philippians 4:19. So that if there's a whole lot of month left at the end of your money, you know what? We're not reigning in that area of our life. God wants us to be generous and to give. So if I'm constantly in lack, God is not able to use me in that area of giving. You know, he still loves us just as much, but we can't receive the blessing that God promised for the giver, for the generous man, if we're constantly in lack. You see, if it matters to God, or if it matters to us, it matters to God. So God is concerned about your finances. God is concerned about your health. John 3:2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in all things he wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper physically and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Well, how does your soul prosper? Through fellowship with other people, through the word, through worship, through prayer. But as the same way that he wants our soul to prosper, he wants our bodies to prosper. And we should, and you guys believe this, right? This is the scripture, and we should take it to heart. When it says this, you know what? We believe it and we receive it. Here's another scripture for you. Acts 10:38. I don't know if she's got it up there. Acts 10:38, okay. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus went about doing good and healing all. And couple that with Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what did Jesus do? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. You know what? He wants you healthy. He wants you whole. He wants to take care of you, and he's not happy when you're ill. So we need to lay a hold of this. This is promises from the Bible. You know, did Jesus ever come turn anybody down when he came to him for healing? He didn't. But Jesus went about doing good and healing all. And Jesus never changes. You know, and after Jesus fulfilled his mission, he died, he went to heaven. And the apostles, the people that he left behind, they didn't miss a beat. You know, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what they did? They went about doing good and healing, just like Jesus did. Read the book of Acts. So the Bible is clear and consistent, Old Testament and especially New. God's will is health and whole and healing. So when did God change his mind? I submit to you, I don't think he did. You know, it's consistent, it's constant. God's will is health. But there are some people out there who say that that healing passed away with the early disciples. They say that once we had the whole complete Bible, we didn't need healing anymore. And I would ask them, do they have scripture for that? I don't think that they do. There is no scripture that says that healing passed away. And we need to rely on God's word and what the God's word says. Church, we just can't go arbitrarily throwing away important concepts out of the Bible. I mean, if we can throw healing away, well, maybe I can just throw the virgin birth away. Or maybe I can throw out salvation. You know, it's like I don't understand this gift of salvation, so I can just throw this out of the Bible. No, church, that's wrong. We don't do that. We preach the gospel and we preach the whole gospel. Amen. And you know, and sometimes, you know, people been praying for a long time. They've been believing, you know, that for healing and everything like that. But the scripture says, through faith and patience we inherit the promise. So I encourage you, if you're ill, if you're sick, don't give up. Believe that's what God's will is for you. God's very best for each one of us is health and healing. Mm-hmm. You know, Psalm 91 says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So you know what? I'm going to go for it. I'm going to believe God for a long and healthy life. And if for some reason I got sick, or if some reason I got cancer, or for some reason I died young, and in Jesus' name I'm not going to, but if for some reason that did happen, you know what? I'm not going to blame God. You know, I'm going to say somehow I failed to connect with God's best for my life. I'm going to blame the devil. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the Bible says. So it's everything that happens in this world is not God's will. We got to realize that. We can't be passive. We have to fight that good fight of faith. You know, there's wars that are going on that are not God's will. People are being murdered. People are getting raped. People are being, bad things are happening to good people. You know, and there's a lot of good people out there that bad things are happening. See, God is God, but Jesus talked about the God of this world. There's the big God who we worship and who we praise. And then there's a little God, the little G, the God of this world, and who's still in control in a lot of ways. But you know what? The greater one lives in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Somebody say amen? All right, thank you. Praise God. So church, let's go for it. Let's believe God for divine health. You know, the word of God is clear. And that's part of reigning in life. Remember, we're talking about ruling and reigning in our lives. We're talking about being above situation and not below those situations. So if you're sick, you know what I wouldn't do? I would encourage you to get some healing scriptures. Go over those scriptures. Meditate on them. Let them be a part of your life. And that's how we're changed from the inside out. Mm-hmm. So God wants us to reign. So I'm going to read that original scripture again. Romans 5:17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. So how do we reign? Through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Did you know that your righteousness is a gift? So So if it's a gift, I can't earn it, right? Now, if I was to take my Bible and I hand it to somebody and say, here, Stephen, would you like to have that? And he receives it. I mean, did he pay for it? Did he earn it? No, he didn't, right? So that's a gift. But if I was to take my car keys and throw it to somebody and say, hey, have my car. It's a gift. But you only have to pay me $500 a month for the next 5 years. Now, is that a gift? Probably not, right? So, so when the world thinks about a gift, I think sometimes we think about strings attached. When you see an advertisement on TV, something is free. You know what? It's not really free. There's always some kind of a string attached. But when God gives a gift, free is free. God's righteousness is a gift. So don't try to earn what God has given us. As a matter of fact, when you do try to earn that gift, you're insulting God. And you've probably read the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you can find this in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. It's pretty short, so I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole thing. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, Pharisees, I think most of you know, they were known as the religious people. They were the religious rulers. And tax collectors, they were the outcasts. You know, they were thought of as rip-offs and thieves. Mm-hmm. And then he spoke a parable to them that men ought to always... No, excuse me. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves and their own righteousness, and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and prayed thus within himself. Notice he's praying within himself, not even to God. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, Jesus never said that the Pharisee, the religious man, was a hypocrite or a liar. That guy said that I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a thief. He said he paid his tithes, you know, and those are all good things. I mean, God didn't rebuke him for those things, right? He said he fasted 2 days a week. You know, how many of you guys know that fasting is hard? I mean, how many of us fast 2 days a week? I can tell by looking at most of us don't. So he was a good man by our standards, right? But the Pharisee trusted in his own goodness and his own holiness. And the tax collector knew that he was a sinner. And he relied on God's mercy. So the tax collector received that gift of righteousness. You know, the Pharisee seemed like a good man, and he probably was better than most. You know, I'm sure if that guy walked in here today, you know what, we would probably be impressed. I mean, that guy was seen to be outwardly a holy person. Mm-hmm. But you know what, he forgot the scripture in Isaiah that says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You're never going to be good enough to earn your own righteousness. And if you think that you're good enough or holiness to earn your place with God, you're insulting God. Mm-hmm. It says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we don't achieve righteousness. We receive righteousness as a gift. Amen? Romans 4:5. It says, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. You know, I think we have a hard time with that. The scripture says he justifies the ungodly, but we in our natural way of thinking should think that it should say God justifies the godly, but that's not what it says. It says he justifies the ungodly. But you know, if you think about it, in God's standards, we're all ungodly. We're all unholy. We're all unworthy. All of us need a savior. None of us are righteous in ourselves. So we reign in life, and we're still talking about reigning in life, when we remember that our righteousness is a gift. Our righteousness was paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. Amen? But you know, there's a lot of self-righteous people in the church today, and I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about the church worldwide. They don't realize that they're cutting themselves off from the power of God. They're full of pride and arrogance. So let's not be like that. But somebody might say, if righteousness is a gift, does that mean that I can do whatever I want and still please God? I mean, I think that's a fair question. If righteousness is a gift, does that mean that I can do whatever I want and still please God? See, no, I think we're missing it. Now, the problem is the terms. See, we receive righteousness as a gift. God gives us that. But holiness and sanctification is different. Holiness and sanctification is something that we work for, that we strive for. And I've got four scriptures here, and I'm going to read them fairly quick, so I didn't put them up on the board. But it talks about living holy. So even though we receive righteousness as a gift, we still have to strive to live a holy life. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. So God is telling us to put to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, greed, which is adultery. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So it says, make every effort. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, it is God's will that you be sanctified. And the word sanctified just means set apart. God doesn't want us to like the rest of the world. God wants us to be set apart for him. It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you avoid sexual immorality, that each one of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like those who do not know God. And the last one, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So these four verses all say that God wants us to live a holy life. We receive that gift of righteousness, and that empowers us to live a holy life. Amen? So remember, we're talking about reigning and in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And I'm going to get a drink. You guys getting anything out of this? Somebody said amen. But you know, we fight the good fight, and we fight with both hands. There's another scripture that says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. So you know what? It's hard to wrestle with one hand. So we need to have both of our hands. So on the one hand, we have the gift of righteousness. And on the other hand, we have the abundance of grace. So we need these two principles working in our lives to rule and reign over our situations. So we've dealt with the gift of righteousness, but what about the abundance of grace? First of all, let's define the terms. Grace is called unmerited favor. That's the simplest definition of what grace is. So if you guys have an Amplified Bible, I don't know if anybody reads out of the Amplified, every time it says grace, in brackets, it has God's unmerited favor. So that's all that grace is. It's not really a complicated term. Ephesians 2:8 says that by grace we've been saved. Ephesians 2:8, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So by grace, God extends his hand of grace to each one of us. And if we extend our hand of faith back to him, you know what? We're saved. So this is how we're saved. By grace, through faith. God's part is the grace. Our part is the faith. Amen? So if we want to reign in life, we need a lot of grace or that favor that we don't deserve. An abundance of this grace. And the simple definition of abundance is just a whole lot, right? You know, an abundance of grace is a whole lot of grace. When God decided to make the stars, you know what? He made trillions and trillions of them. I've read where there are so many stars in the world or in the universe. There's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth. And each one of these stars is a million times bigger than the earth. So that's an abundance of stars. That's a mind-boggling number. So God, when he says abundance, he means a lot. You know, when God decided to make man, he didn't just make Adam and Eve, but he made 7.7 billion, which I looked up on the internet the other day, 7.7 billion people. That's an abundance of people. And you know what? The word says that he knows each of us by name, and he even knows the hairs, the number of hairs on our heads. So God is a God of abundance. Amen? You know, when Jesus decided to bless Peter with an abundance of fish, it says that Peter's boat filled up so much that he had to go get his partner's boat, and that boat filled up so much that both boats started to sink. So God, when he says abundance, he means a whole lot, right? How many of you would like to go fishing with Jesus? You know, in Psalms 23, it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." So we have our cup, you know, and God is filling it, and he's filling it. And we say, that's good, Lord, that's full. But you know what? He keeps filling it till it overflows. I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup runneth over. but you know what? God is a God of too much. He doesn't know when to stop. He doesn't know when enough is enough. So that's when God says abundance, he means abundance, right? So if we reign in life through abundance of grace, we need to have a whole lot of this grace. We need to think about this grace. We need to understand this grace. We need to study about this grace. We need to have so much grace that it's coming out of our ears, right? So what I'm saying is don't ever ask for what you deserve, you know? I mean, somebody might think I've been a good person, you know? I'm better than these other people, and this person has got a new car, or this person has got a new house. You know, that's not grace. That's trying to get what we deserve. But in God's eyes, we deserve hell, every one of us. But Jesus took our sins upon the cross. He paid God's holy wrath upon his body. And he did it for love and he did it for us. See, that's grace, not getting what we deserve, amen? So that's what grace is, and grace is not fair. It's more than fair. Mm-hmm. You know, when we're grace-minded, we can expect good things to happen to us. You might get the good job when there was somebody else who was more qualified to get that job. But God's grace can give you in the position. You know, a man might go before a judge and the judge says, you know, I really should throw the book at you. I really should throw you in prison. But for some reason, I'm going to let you out on parole. You know what? That's grace. That's God's unmerited favor. You know, somebody out there in the world might be saying, you know what? I admit I treated my wife badly. She has every reason to leave me. She has every reason to walk away. But she decided to give me another chance. You know, that's grace. That's the favor that we don't deserve. See, when you're under grace, you're always conscious that God is supplying everything that you need. You know, Jesus spoke words of grace. Grace is always giving. Grace is always supplying. God is so good to us. You know, Jesus went around healing and delivering people as if he didn't even notice their sins. You know, most of the people who received from him were the sinners. They were the outcasts of society. So how could Jesus not hold their sins against them? Because he would knew that soon he would go to the cross and he would take everyone's sin and everyone's punishment to the cross with him. And that is the grace of God. So we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on Jesus. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, we strive to live a holy life, a sanctified life. But as long as we are in this flesh, we're going to fail. Our spirit is made new when we're born again, but we still have to deal with this flesh for as long as we're alive. You know, the flesh is a part of you that snaps at the kids. And when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking about our physical flesh. It's talking about that unrenewed part about in us that doesn't want to listen to God. And like I said, that snaps at the kids when you should be patient. It's the part of you that wants to eat the whole bag of cookies instead of just one cookie. Your flesh is the part of you that sees a pretty girl and has some thoughts that you shouldn't be having. You know, the Bible tells us to put to death our sinful nature. But it's a struggle. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So yes, we should live a holy life. And yes, we should be moving forward in our Christian walk. And I should be more sanctified today than I was yesterday or last year if I'm spending time in prayer and worship and Bible study. But God is perfect. And our walk in this life is far from perfect. And we're going to miss the mark. You know, and I think that God designed it like that on purpose. So if when we were born again, God took away our old sinful nature, you know, our walk would be totally perfect. And that would seem good, right? But you know what? If our walk was perfect, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We could be independent of him. We need to come to the Holy Spirit daily, though. You know, the Holy Spirit is what keeps me safe from the power of the devil. You know, my family needs the Holy Spirit. Your family needs the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't want us to be independent, but he wants us to look to him daily. God wants us to rely on his strength and not our own strength. Amen? Mm-hmm. So church, you're going to fail. And I hope somebody doesn't think that I'm making a negative confession. But there are times when you're not going to live up to God's righteous requirements. It's a fact of life. But that's when we need God's super abundant grace. So don't let the devil accuse you. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the accuser of the brethren that accuses night and day. So night and day, the devil's accusing us. But the scripture goes on and says, the Lord cast him out. So we need to cast that accuser out of our lives. That accuser who's speaking negative to us, who's pointing out our sins and our faults. That's not the Lord, amen? You know, Eve had this problem in the garden. The snake was talking, and Eve was listening. And we all know how that ended up. So don't let the devil talk. Rebuke him. Mm-hmm. So if we fail, we repent, and we rely on God's abundant grace and forgiveness. Now, some people might slander grace and talk about sloppy agape or greasy grace, thinking that if we talk too much about grace, people will just have license to sin. But if you notice, people are sinning without a license. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, can we put up Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14? Mm-hmm. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So the grace of God is a teacher, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So grace is a teacher. It's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, are we looking for that, the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus? You know, you don't hear too much about that anymore. But there's scripture after scripture in the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. And grace causes us to look for his appearing and to love for his appearing. Mm-hmm. So if we're truly under grace, sin does not have dominion over us. Okay, I've talked about reigning in life. We've talked about God's extraordinary grace that God lavished on us. We talked about that precious gift of righteousness that he's given us. And you know what? And it is a precious gift because, you know, sometimes you might get something for Christmas that you really didn't want. You got that fruitcake and you don't really like fruitcakes. But God doesn't give junk. So when God gives us that gift of righteousness, you know what? It's a precious gift and we need to cherish it and we need to honor it and we need to be thankful for that precious gift. Mm-hmm. So we talked about that, but I want to ask you a question. So why does God want us to reign in life? You know, God's word is his will, and God's word says that he wants us to reign in life. But why? Well, first of all, God loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine, and he wants good things for each one of us. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So God wants us to have a good life and a satisfying life. But you know what? God loves the whole world. He loves the whole world and he wants to use us to reach this sighing, crying, hurting world. God uses the church to reach the people of this world. See, God doesn't have a plan B. He uses his church. You are all that God has got. And somebody might say that God is in trouble if I'm all that he's got. But don't say that. See, God uses common, ordinary people empowered by the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things. God uses people like you and me. Yes, God will use the great evangelist, but you know what? A lot of people aren't going to go see that evangelist. But if you're called by the name of Christ, people are watching you. And it's true. People are looking at you. They want to see if there is anything to this Christianity or if it's just a bunch of rules and regulations. But people will be attracted to Christ when they see Christ living on the inside of you. People will say there's something about that man or that woman. There's a strength there. There's a depth to that person. You know what? And God will use you to draw people to him. See, God wants you well because he loves you. Just like you love your children and you want your children well, God wants you well because you're his children. But also God wants to use us to reach this world. See, we have a job to do, church, and each one of us has our part to do in that job. But if I'm flat on my back in the hospital bed, you know what? I'm probably not thinking about reaching the lost. You know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about my pain, my suffering, my hospital bills, how it's affecting my family. So that's part of it. God wants you well, you know, so that you can be an effective minister for him. You're going to be so much more useful to God when we're walking in divine health. So let's go for it. Let's believe the word, and there's so much in here about health and healing. Amen? And you know, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible about giving and receiving. And Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men shall heap into your bosom. So God's priority is reaching the lost. God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. God doesn't want you to be material and greedy. materialistic and greedy. You know, our priority might be a new house or a new truck or a vacation to Hawaii. You know, and I don't think that God minds us having good things. I don't think that God created this beautiful world just so the wicked could have the good things of this life. But you know what? God's main priority is reaching this people of this world. He wants everyone to hear this gospel. He wants everyone to come into fellowship with him. Amen? But you know, it takes money to reach the world. Jesus said, look up. The fields are ripe unto harvest. But you know what? It takes finances to pay those harvesters. God wants to bless you to be a blessing. And remember, our comfort is not God's priority. God's priority is reaching the lost. Amen? So we should expect God to bless us. So please stand. Mm-hmm. We're going to keep it kind of short today. Mm-hmm. So I've got a question for you, church. Are we ready to take our rightful place? Are we ready to start ruling and reigning in our situations in life? You know what? God wants to bless your families. God wants us to be an example. I mean, God wants to say, or people look at us and say, you know what? Their children are wonderful children. Their children are growing. They're prospering. You know, there's so much rebellion in this world today. But God can bless your family. God can bless your finances. God can bless your health. God is an abundant God. He's got something good for each one of us. Amen? See, God doesn't want you to have to worry about your family or your kids or your health. God wants to bless you so much that you can free your mind on reaching the lost. So God has a plan and a purpose for your family. Amen? You guys believe it? Amen. So, you know, is anybody in here not have a relationship with the Lord? And I think most of you do. But is there anybody here who wants to walk into this abundant life that Jesus promised each one of us? If anybody doesn't know the Lord, I'm going to ask that you would step forward and I'm going to pray for you. And you know, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner becomes saved. So does anybody in here need salvation? You know what? That's a good thing, and it's a bad thing. It's a good thing that we're all saved, but you know what? We should be bringing people in here who need to hear this message, who need to hear the Lord. We should be trying to make these angels happy. Amen? All right, we're going to pray, amen? And we're going to believe that God is going to give us that abundant life. And you know what? It's not something that we're going to step into without effort. It's a process. You know, everything's not going to change in one day. Generally, God has us work some things through. But every day, we should be living more and more in that abundant life. So let's pray. Let's close our eyes, and I'm going to pray. Father, we bless and honor you. And Lord God, I ask that this word would be fixed and settled in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us through these words throughout the rest of this week. Lord God, we just ask that we, for your protection, that you keep us safe, Lord God. Keep us safe physically. Keep us safe from the evil one throughout the week, Lord God. Fill us with joy. Fill us with your thankfulness. And Lord God, let us be at the right time, at the right place where you would have us to be. Strengthen us, guide us, and lead us. And we give you honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you're dismissed. Thank you very much.